Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Before we read that together, I would like to give you a prayer update concerning my health. If you're not aware, I have Parkinson's disease, which is currently incurable and degenerative. And unless there is a scientific breakthrough, I will undoubtedly never get better from that. I'll only ever get worse. And this is a defining characteristic. I've said that before, and I'll say it over and over again. This is a defining characteristic of my life and of my family's life. I have good days and bad days, as normal. As my disease progresses, I'll slowly begin to lose the ability to accomplish certain tasks. And although there is a great deal of pain that's associated with this disease, I'm still able at this time to continue normal, regular-like life. I am beginning to find the balance between some natural remedies and very, very low doses of medicine that seem to be helping me, not get better, but find more good days than bad days. And thanks to many of you and many of your prayers, many of your suggestions on your own journeys through this sort of thing, I've been able to find a lot of gleanings from those various remedies and helps. As a reminder to myself, as a reminder to my family who isn't here because they're all sick, and as a reminder for you all, this is God's best for me. This is a reminder for myself as much as it is for you, for everyone else. It is God's best for me. As my wife and my children watch and help and move through this disease, it is God's best. And one thing that I am resoundingly calling my heart to remember is that to disbelieve that or to think something else, that where God has me or has you at any given moment, to think that, well, you know, it would just be better if I could, it would just be better if I hadn't done all of those regrets that we can have, are a testimony of our heart's not willingness to rest in God's sovereignty. You are where you are today by God's perfect sovereign hand, and so am I. And this is God's best for you, right here and right now, whatever that is. Because God knows and He loves His children better than we know ourselves and love ourselves. So therefore, we have to rest and be encouraged that we are exactly where God would have us be. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of our God. Amen? Let's read the text together. I hope you've turned there to Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Paul says, now, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talking from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. The structure of this text is unmistakable. The therefore in verse 5 helps us isolate this passage and therefore differentiate it from verses 1 through 4 and also 12 through 17. Our text this morning begins Paul's admonition towards accomplishing the challenge that is set before us in verses 1 through 4. Now, last week, Chris explained the concept of what this challenge was, this great and increasingly more and more difficult challenge of setting our minds on things that are above, setting our hearts on things that are above, and not on those things that are below. Verses 5 through 17, not 11 where we read today, but verses 5 through 17 are like a two-tier countermeasure. Almost like a two-wave attack, if you will, or a two-phase operation. What we'll cover this morning is that first wave, the first side of the coin, and then next week, and possibly even 2 weeks, we'll cover the other side of the coin. We'll see that this week we put off, and the following we'll be putting on. So what we put off, we'll cover today, and then the following week or weeks, we'll cover putting on. As we gather to hear God's word over the next few weeks, our attention is going to be drawn in on working out the challenge of setting our minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. We'll be getting very specific marching orders on how we are to do exactly that. With that in mind, I have 2 points to my sermon, and it's actually the title of my sermon. I made a fun graphic. You don't have to show it, but if you did, it's a little creepy. It's okay. Is it up? Yeah, there you go. Appetites and attitude. It's my own point. It's the points to my whole message. I made a little graphic about it, and I still didn't even get it right. Parkinson's, yeah. Appetites and actions. Thank you. Okay. Oh, I could look down here too. It's right there. I don't know, whatever. You guys have a great day. See you. These are the 2 points to my message. Obviously, you can tell that I just started that yesterday. These two, I didn't. Just in case you were wondering. These 2 points are highlighted in our text. And I have to kind of give a disclaimer. But before I give the disclaimer, let me explain. To understand these two words, to understand these 2 points, you must understand them in light of what is evil. So they're evil appetites, evil actions, or evil appetites and bad actions. Okay? And here's the disclaimer. I'm using these terms this morning, and I'm using them in a very strong way. But I'm also using them against each other in a certain way as well. More will be unveiled in just a moment. I don't mean to be, aloof. But the disclaimer is that these words or these concepts are not universal concepts. These are not concepts that you find throughout the entire scriptures. This is not something where I'm going to take these appetites and these actions that uniformly throughout the scriptures, here are two things that are as diametrically opposed to each other as I'm about to explain. Paul is using this here as an illustration, as a means of communicating a truth, but it is not some universal principle that you can then take and just put like a an overlay on everything else in your life, okay? So I'll explain that more in just a second. But know at the outset, when I pit these appetites and these actions against each other in some particular way, that's not true throughout all of life, specifically what we're talking about. All right, so to dispel some of that, let's read verses 5 through 7 again. And again, this the structure of this text will begin to unfurl some of that weirdness that I was just talking about. Verses 5 through 7. Hear the firm and the definite language that's used in verses 5 through 7. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, and I'm sorry, when you were living in them. So put to death. This is the first of two imperatives in our passage. These are the first of two commands that Paul gives to us in regards to setting our minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. So here's the first imperative, first command. It is put to death, strangle, suffocate, whatever that was, do that to these sins. Destroy these sins. Put them to death. These are things that should be completely and totally gone. These are the appetites of the flesh. These are the things that are less about what we're doing and more about what we want. They are desires. They are appetites within us. Put to death the appetites of the flesh. That which is earthly. And then he gives, interestingly enough, five, which could be counted as six, different sins. Sexual immorality. Now the word there in the Greek is porneia. And the reason why I bring that up is because it's where we get our word pornography. Porno, porneia, and graphia, pictures, images of this, sexual immorality. So when somebody uses the word porn, they're using an expression that is actually Greek in nature, and we find it here in this text. Sexual immorality, these things ought to be put to death, these appetites. Impurity, the word is actually the opposite of purity, the antithesis of purity. Passion or lust, evil desire or wicked longings. You should hear within these terms something that is more than just something that I'm guilty of doing, and more about those things that I have an appetite for, I have a longing for, those evil or wicked longings, covetousness, or some translations use the word greed, another good indication that we're not talking about necessarily actions. You're not acting, I'm not greeting you. greeding. That's not something I can do. I can't greed you. I can covet. I can desire what you have in such a way that I wish you didn't have it. And Paul purposefully uses this sixth statement, this sixth word. We would normally call it a sixth sin, but he describes this covetousness by way of using this word idolatry. Ultimately, I think that this concept of idolatry is, which is what Paul is trying to communicate here, idolatry is what this concept of coveting or greeting, having this innate base longing for things or people or whatever it is, this covetousness, it is setting something else as your God. You could almost say that all of these appetites have at its core this idolatrous characteristic. It's either self or someone or something that we're longing for, that we desire more than the one who created us. Now notice again, now remember, this is very strong language, and what he's about to say, I remember a sermon. You ever heard of has anybody ever heard of sermon jams? One, yes, two, all right, good, all right. Sermon jams, no? All right, well, you should listen to sermon jams, they're fun. They're little clips, okay, maybe you wouldn't like this, but they're like clips of sermons set to the backdrop of like hip-hop beats. Sorry, I like sermon jams, or I used to listen to sermon jams all the time. And there's one where I believe it was Paul Washer that was preaching. And he was preaching this text, specifically verse 6, and he was saying, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And it did like a loop, you know? Wiki, wiki. Sorry, no, it didn't do that. And it put a loop, you know, the wrath of God is coming. It is on its way. The wrath of God is coming. The reality of what that statement is should send shockwaves through our very existence. I believe the number is 98% of Christian men view or have viewed pornography. Wowzers. Something like 62% of Christian pastors in America are addicted to pornography. Put to death what is earthly. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. Why? Why should I put these things to death? Because the wrath of God is coming. The appetites of the flesh, the earthly appetites that are common to humanity, are those things for which the wrath of God is on its way. This is terrifying at best. This should be utterly terrifying. Okay, Josh, we'll keep going. No. We can't keep going because the reality of what has just been said, that because of evil appetites, the wrath of God is coming. For whom is the wrath coming? Is it for his children? No. The wrath of God is coming upon those who are not his children, who have not been redeemed. If we live in a perpetual state of desire, this perpetual state of earthly appetites, if we succumb to continuously and live a life of indulging our appetites. Now notice, I mean, 98%, that's a pretty big number. I don't know the percentage of Christian women who are covetous of other things or who are idolaters. It's not just guys, ladies. You nasty guys. It's us. It's all of us. Every single human being has evil appetites. Those things that would set themselves against God as our king. The king of our heart. That which we long for. That which we earnestly seek after. We make opportunities for. For those who are dwelling and living in these appetites, let me warn you that the wrath of God is coming. Let Paul warn you that the wrath of God is coming. This is a warning to those who would profess faith in Christ, but who are not. This is a warning, a great and terrible warning to those who would claim the name of Christ, and yet on the day of judgment, when you die and you stand before God and he says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" You say, "Well, because Jesus died for my sins." And he says, "No, because he didn't die for your sins, because you stand condemned. Because although you knew the right thing, your appetite was not for God. It was for sin. You didn't make opportunity for the spirit. You made opportunity for the flesh." This is why Paul earnestly and dramatically says, "Put to death those things. Kill them, strangle them, suffocate them until they die. Because the wrath of God is coming." On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But then he turns his attention. And there's a subtle, it's a dramatic shift in the text. Because his audience, the ones that he's specifically talking to are the Colossian saints. And he's saying, by way of warning, he's like, "Listen, you need to put to death all those things. Because in those things you once walked, you once lived in those appetites. You once," it says it right there, "in these you once walked, you once lived in them." And then he turns his attention away from these appetites. And in verse 8, he picks up another discussion. And this is where I'm saying where we have these two words and they pit themselves against each other in some way. It's almost like a description of those who are lost and those who are saved. I'm not saying that you can willy-nilly do all these actions and be saved. That's not what I'm saying. Again, my disclaimer. This is for illustrative purposes. But understand that there is a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian when it comes to sin. The appetite of the Christian is, "I want Christ." And yet, what remains is this terrible stuff that I'm dragging behind me. What I don't want to do, Paul says, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. He even goes far as to say that this flesh and spirit struggle is a law within him. It's like a law. It's like no matter what I try to accomplish, sin is always so close at hand. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul would say at the close of Romans 7. And this is the kind of change we have in the text. He affirms them, and he says to them in verse 7, in these you once walked. You once walked when you were living in them. And then verse 8, here's the change. But now. So now, again, there's the dividing line between these appetites and then what we find here moving forward is these actions. But now, verse 8, but now you must put them away. Now hear the change of tone. He says, put to death those evil appetites. Put away the following. And he gives six, which is why it's so interesting, is because we just had five, which could be counted as six, and now we've got six other attributes or actions, rather, that are different. And those actions, forgive the multiples, and this one, and that one, and this one, number two, one, two, three. There's three and then three. Notice what he says there. Look again. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice. Now, stop there. What does that have to do with? Our thoughts, our thinking, our attitude. It is from these things that we act. And then he speaks about what we do with our mouths. Slander, obscene talking, and do not lie. Verse 9. Now, neither of these two lists of appetites or actions are exhaustive. You need to understand that. Because here we can understand very clearly that evil actions include far more than anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Right? There's more evil things that we can accomplish. Evil actions that we can do. There's more evil appetites that we could have. These lists are not exhaustive in nature. They are exemplary. To give an example of those things, that when we are outside of Christ, that our appetites are driven by idolatry. But understand that when we are in Christ, we still do evil actions. We still perform evil deeds. Evil things still happen. Can I get some kind of amen from somebody that you're with me, or is it just me that does evil? Amen. So about 70% of us are evil actors. That's good. I need to sit underneath the tutelage of those 30%. We do evil deeds, but it's different than having an evil motivation. An evil appetite. I long for that wicked longing. I long for this. I just can't wait until. There's a dramatic difference between being swept up into evil and seeking evil out. There's a dramatic difference between falling prey to momentary desire and walking in perpetual longing for that which dishonors God. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, listen, for this, the wrath of God is coming. Put it to death. Kill it. Understand, you once walked in those things, but now you must put these things away. Put away anger, put away wrath and malice, Put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Understand that when someone passes from death to life in Christ, they are in a perpetual state of putting away the flesh, pushing it back. But notice, you can never kill it. You can never get rid of it. It's not a matter of, you know, okay, I have killed my flesh, I have strangled my flesh, and now I no longer do any of these actions. Woo-hoo. That's not what he's saying. He's saying those appetites, those evil appetites, that which drove you to accomplish the things that dishonor God, kill that by being in Christ. But when it comes to being in Christ, you have to be putting that away. Put it away. It came out again. Put it away. Well, I'm angry again. Put it away. Well, I'm wrathful again. Put it away. They're not synonyms. Put to death and put away are not synonyms. They're two different concepts. You must put away. There's your second imperative, the second command. Be putting away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Seeing that you have put off the old self. Here's where we go from knowing for certain that this is what we're talking about. Look at the text with me again. We get into verse 10 and 11. And if you open up any number of commentaries, you'll find some more general commentaries. You'll find some interesting similarities and different things. But as you really dive in, you'll find a very unique thing being said here. Let's start at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now we're introduced the old self. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay? Old man, new man, got it. And then you come into verse 11. And boy, has this been just brutalized by many people. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. Christ is all and in all. Here, verse 11, here. Here there is not Greek or... That statement right there points us back to verse 10, when it's talking about the new man, singular. Let me do it this way. Look at verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Right? Get that? Putting off the old self. And have put on the new self, wherein here, the new self, there is neither Greek, nor Jew, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor free, circumcised. What he's saying here, if you'll hear the tense, if you will, we're talking about going from ripping our old selves off, the Josh is now being put away. The old Josh being put away. The old Chris has to be put away. The old David, DR, the old us individually has to be ripped apart, taken off, put aside. And in reality, we have to do that perpetually. We have to be constantly taking it apart to take on the new self. Because in the new self, there is here, now, no Greek, no Jew, no uncircumcised or circumcised. There is no distinction, there's no differentiation between. Hear what he's saying there is that when we put off the old self and we put on the new self is Christ. We're taking on the image of Christ. We're taking on the new man, which is in Christ. Here, look at the end of verse 11. Slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. The new man is not the best version of yourself. The new man is not just you having achieved a level of spiritual maturity. The new you, the new self, is not the turned over the new leaf version. The new you is who you are in Jesus. Resting in Jesus, empowered by Jesus, strengthened and walking in Christ. If you could ever think that you could do that on your own ability, you're a fool. Because by nature, you desire those appetites. You want those things. And in that, we are all similar. We are all alike in that every single one of us has these appetites. And so we kill those things by the power of the cross. And then as if we could possibly do anything else, we put away the flesh and live in Christ by his power, by his strength. Look at the text again. Jump back there to verse 8. He says, but now, that was then, now you must put them all away. Are you an angry person? Do you struggle with anger? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's not anger. Maybe it's not anger like you would think. Maybe it's not explosive rage, wrath. Maybe it's slander, thinking or talking ill of somebody else. Maybe it's lying, even if it's just to make somebody feel a little bit better. How's my hair look today? Looks good. Do you like my beard? I trimmed it. Sure. We put those things away. As innocuous as they might feel or seem, sin is still sin. And we put on the new self, which is putting on Christ. Now again, we're gonna take a look. This is somewhat of the negative side of the coin. In the next coming weeks, we're going to look at the positive side of the coin. But because Paul starts here, because he uses such strong language here, we have got to take serious the admonition that Paul grants us. And remember, the intention here is to point our hearts towards things that are above, not on things that are below. In order to do that, we have to be dead to sin. We have to be killing those appetites, strangling them so that there's no more life in them. And we have to be putting away every single time it crops up, every time sin knocks at the door, every time that thing slipped out of our mouth. every time we ended up doing that action, we have to put it away and realize that we have our strength to do that, not in solidarity or solitude, not in making myself an island unto myself, but standing together as the body of Christ, working together as the body of Christ to help each other put these things away. We are we're going to be enjoying celebrating the Lord's Supper in just a moment. I'll invite the deacons to go ahead and stand up, and there's one already standing. Hi. But here's my admonition. Here's my encouragement. Don't hear this text and feel like, you know, I don't know if I've strangled enough. I don't know if I've killed enough. I don't know if I've put away enough in order to take part in the communion. Hear me. I'm not saying that if you're in active rebellion against God, you should go ahead and take it because, hey, can't do it anyways. That's not what I'm saying. Who I'm speaking to is, I'm speaking to the Christian in the room who struggles against the flesh. Do not be overcome with a feeling of inadequacy, and so therefore you don't partake in this wonderful celebration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Instead, because you feel the inadequacy, rest in Christ, and there is your sufficiency. And for the Christian who feels like, I feel like I could take it today, everything is good, I would encourage you to think twice. Question, are you truly putting away your sin through the power of Christ or through your own abilities? Let's pray together.